And if you have a Bible and would like to follow along, it's in Luke chapter 2 that we'll be moving to in just a few moments where some verses were read. I'd like to direct your attention just to two or three of them now towards the end of that reading, where we'll join the story once again at Luke chapter 2 in verse number 18, where it says, "And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." This evening I'd like to bring some conclusion to the 2013 Advent series that we've had in our messages here at Calvary, in which we've been talking about the places of Christmas. And we've sort of followed just the logical, if not the chronological, progression, because we began with Bethlehem and found a great significance of humility in that by looking into the Scripture. And then, of course, we followed the Holy Family into Egypt and discovered it to be a place of protection and developed that theme just a little bit. And then we followed them again to Nazareth and found it to be a place of obscurity. And last Sunday morning, we talked a little bit about this. But the fourth of the places of Christmas is, to my way of thinking, really the ultimate of Christmas places, and probably one that if we were only thinking in terms of cities or physical locations, we might not think of. But it is indeed the heart. The heart is the ultimate place of Christmas. I'd like to go just in a couple of directions this evening in developing a few thoughts for us in tonight's service. There's first of all an application of this for believers, and then there is an application for those who don't know the Lord as their personal Savior as well. When we think about believers, the example that I would like to bring forth for you is the one that's right here in our text this evening, and of course, it's Mary. And we read that in verse number 19 where it says, "Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." And right away, of course, it points to the fact that there at that first Christmas time, the wonder and the marvel of Christmas was radiating from and welling up within the heart of Mary. Of course, we realize we're in Luke chapter 2 tonight and not in Matthew chapter 2, so we're pretty early in the story. I mean, this is not when the wise men came and Jesus was an infant. This is when Jesus was a baby, very young, and the birth narrative was in the earlier verses. So Mary hadn't had a lot of time, but she had had some time to absorb some things. After all, the angel had appeared and had explained to them that his name would be called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. He had explained that he would be called Emmanuel in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. "Therefore a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is "God with us." And of course, in Luke's gospel, in the chapter before, we would read about the Annunciation, where the angel came and explained to Mary about the fact that the power of the highest would overshadow her. Therefore, that holy thing which would be born of her would be called the Son of God. Just these brief things would be enough to begin in her heart an amazing thought sequence. But then when you add to it what's happened here in the latter part of this story, that the shepherds have come to them, and the shepherds have seen this spectacular sight. They've seen the angels, the heavenly hosts, singing and praising and glorifying God. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." And they rush to Bethlehem to see what it is that's been made known to them concerning this child. And they come to that place, and here's this humble couple, Joseph and Mary, and they tell them about this. And then the Bible tells us that Mary, the other people, were amazed. They marveled. They wondered. We have that in verse 18. But it just says, "Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." You know, it's sort of interesting. It wasn't Christmas, but Passover season. So really, perhaps later than this in the year, but 12 years later, if we just look maybe across the page, I'm not sure how the layout might be in your Bible, but they're in Jerusalem. And it doesn't appear at all that Mary has lost anything. The marvel still seems to be in her heart. Jesus is along with them. They go for the Passover celebration. They go to return. They discover that Jesus is not in their midst, and they are worried sick as parents would, and they turn around. They go back to Jerusalem. And where do they discover him? In the temple, talking and listening and asking questions of the doctors of the law. And when, as parents might, they sort of upbraid him just a little bit, asking him, "Didn't you know your father and I would be worrying about you? Weren't you concerned when you realized that we were no longer here?" And in verse 49, Jesus gives the first evidence that we have of his messianic consciousness, because he says to them, how is it, verse 49, that ye sought me? Didn't you know, wist ye not, that I must be about my Father's business? And then it tells us, verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Wasn't necessarily Christmas time, but all of those magnificent truths concerning her son, Jesus, were still radiating in her heart. And beloved, I think we have in this an example of where we need to be tonight, which is exactly the reason that we invite people to come to the house of the Lord, even on Christmas Eve, because we want to take time for God to tender our hearts once again as believers, that we don't ever lose the glow, that we don't ever lose the warmth, that we don't ever lose the wonder of what Christmas really is, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And all of this, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that we might have the forgiveness of sins. This is the marvel of Christmas, and I trust and pray, and it's been our fervent prayer in all the services that we've offered in relationship to Christmas this year, that in all of the hustle, in all of the bustle, the shopping, and all the other things that aren't necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but that we don't lose what Christmas is supposed to be in our hearts. That's why we're here tonight, that God may cause that to well up once again, and it might be something that we go home with tonight. I don't know what your customs are. Maybe you open gifts tonight. Maybe you open one gift tonight and the rest tomorrow. I don't know what your custom is, but that through all of it, as we celebrate and as we're around family and friends and food, that in our hearts and others can tell is that awareness, is that joy, glad tidings of great joy, he says, which will be to all people. Because unto us, unto you, unto me, is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is the application for believers, of which Mary is our example tonight. But it's possible that someone is here tonight and you probably are acquainted with the facts of Christmas. I don't think you might be here really if you didn't have some awareness of that. Something drew you here tonight, even if it was just the invitation of someone else, but it's possible that we have someone here tonight and you don't know Christ as personal Savior, and please don't become alarmed that I might say that. I would not for the world embarrass anyone or put anyone on the spot. I don't know that because I don't see the heart. I do know this. We're certainly living in a world and even in a community where there are lots of folks that don't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And for just a few moments, as we wind this down, I want us to use the Corinthian church in the New Testament as an example of this. And if you would follow me, we're turning now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you do have your Bible and would like to see the verse I'm using here. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, I mentioned unbelievers, and then I said the example that we were using is the Corinthian church. And you might be thinking, well, does he think that there were no believers in the Corinthian church? Well, no, of course, there were believers in the Corinthian church. And Paul makes a marvelous and incredible statement to believers in the Corinthian church when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? And the truth that is captured in that verse for believing people, for people who know Christ as Savior, is really the culmination of an incredible and grand theme in the Bible. And in one of our recent messages on Sunday evening on Ezekiel, I had occasion to draw your attention to this. Quickly, if you think back to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, before there was sin, God dwelt with his people at that point, Adam and Eve. The Bible refers to this, that he walked with them in the cool of the day. What disrupted that fellowship and removed them from the immediacy of God's presence? Well, of course, it was sin. And then as you move further into the Old Testament, the Lord's still desirous of dwelling with his people and yet needing to deal with sin, which is a barrier to his fellowship with humanity, gives them the design for the tabernacle. And there, once you get to the inmost place, the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, wherein was symbolized the presence of God. But before you could ever get anywhere close to that, of course, only the high priest could go there once a year. That most prominent article of furniture that you would come to just as soon as you got into the actual enclosure the altar of sacrifice, the provision that God was making to deal with sin. And then, of course, by and by, years progressed, and there was the temple, and it was on a more grand scale, a magnificent structure, but the same idea was there. Again, an altar, and again, an inner sanctuary where the presence of God was signified. And even in the days of Christ, when he died on the cross of Calvary, and the veil of the temple, we're told, was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, that signification that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made available, but because of the sacrifice of Christ, that was torn because it now is available through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And now we're at the New Testament, and the angel is saying he's going to be called Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins, and he'll be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God again enhancing and developing that theme of desiring to fellowship and being with humanity, but yet the barrier of sin and the ultimate way of dealing with that, of Jesus coming into the world so that he might die on the cross of Calvary. And then you come to the church. The Corinthian church is the one that we're looking at now, but it's really true of believers everywhere and churches everywhere. We're in our contained true believers, that if we know Christ as personal Savior, by the Holy Spirit, his presence dwells within our hearts, God dwelling with his people, but the problem of sin being dealt with through the cross of Calvary. So let's back up for just a couple of verses in the chapter and see that what we see here and what I've just sort of rehearsed for you, it wasn't always true for these believers at Corinth. Earlier in the chapter, we read something of their past. Verse number 9, Paul asks them, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Folks, the Bible is clear about these things. Sin is a barrier. It has to be dealt with if we're to have fellowship with God and to have forgiveness. And then he makes this statement, verse number 11, "And such were some of you." Now, he's not trying to be complete in the list of sins that he mentions, but obviously he mentioned ones that he knew were characteristic of that place, that community, before the power of God had entered those lives. And he says, "Such were some of you." And then he says, "But ye have been sanctified, but ye have been justified, but ye have been sanctified, justified, cleansed, washed, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And of course, in technical terms, he rehearses the truths, doctrinal truths of salvation, washed in the blood, justified, declared righteous through Jesus Christ, and sanctified. But in practical terms, how does that happen? How did that happen to them? How was it that the sin barrier was removed? How is it that they went from adulterers and fornicators and all those things that he talks about to being children of God, the sin dealt with, taken care of, out of the way? How did that happen? Well, because they believed and received, which is kind of where we are tonight thinking about this. And Paul talks to the Roman church about this in verses that are very familiar to us in Romans chapter 10. Verse 9 and 10 gives one of the greatest summaries of this idea of believing and receiving in the New Testament. And we read about it, verse number 9, verse number 10. I know you're familiar, so just ponder the words again. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, do you hear the promise at the end? Thou shalt be saved. If you're not saved tonight, is that something that might interest you? God makes a promise. And before it, he mentions two things that lead to this. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and the second one is, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Well, let's take it in the reverse order, because really the belief in the heart comes first. Could I pose a question to you tonight? Do you believe? You say, "Preacher, of course I believe." Well, do you believe? I mean, I'm not talking about just head knowledge that we're acquainted with the basic facts of Christianity. I'm talking about in your heart. Do you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that he died on the cross for you and rose again? And then what Paul is telling us in that other step, first there comes the belief in the heart, but when that belief is in the heart and it's genuine, then ultimately it leads us from the believing to the receiving, wherein we open our hearts and trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior and ask Him to forgive us for our sins, which is what he's talking about when he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. He summarizes it in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And you say, preacher, what does that mean tonight? Do I have to stand up in front of people? Do I have to say something? Is that what it's talking about? Not really. Of course, if you are saved, I'm sure you'll not have a problem with that. But what it's really talking about is the fact that when we really believe, it leads us to respond. And that response is from our heart to the Lord, in which we come and make an open, honest confession of our sinful estate, our need to be saved. And again, you get a summary of this coupled with that same promise, thou shalt be saved, in verse 13, when it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the response, see? Most folks find the simplest way in order to receive Christ as personal Savior is simply to call upon Him. Say, do I have to do that out loud? No, you don't have to do that out loud. But you have to do it from your heart, and you have to come to Christ with that open, honest confession. So could I ask you tonight, as we think about the ultimate of Christmas places, the heart, how is it with the heart tonight? As believers, it's my fervent prayer. It's my prayer for myself. But that each of us will go home and that we don't get caught up so much, even in the midst of enjoying wonderful things that God has given us, that we don't have something of that amazement. That the services and our Bible reading and other things have been used by God to keep that in the fore and not to be pushed out by all the other things that are going on. I don't know how many of you may have seen this. I'm not sure how widely, but of course anything on the internet is usually wide. But someone sent me a little story, and I'm not asking for them tonight because I really I don't have time for people to forward things to me. But once in a while someone makes bold and says I couldn't resist. And once in a while I read one that they send like that. And such was one this week. It was kind of an interesting story. It was of a mom who had a little kindergarten-aged boy, and something had happened, the mom's work schedule, and she couldn't attend the program, the Christmas program that the little kindergarten boy, his class, was in. And she didn't know what to do. She didn't want to disappoint him, and so she made a deal with him because the day of it, that night, then the program or whatever, but the day before or the day of the night, there was a full dress rehearsal, and the school even thought to say to parents, well, if you can't make it to the program itself, come to the dress rehearsal. So that's exactly what she did. And there were places there that they had made for other parents who were in the same fix to come. And so there she was, and she kind of sat down there on the floor, and the kids were up there. And when it got time for her child to be involved, they had a song. And these little kindergarten kids, you've seen it in academy programs here similar to this, where the kids line up across the front. And the idea was they had a song, and each of the kids, and they had the right number of kids, but each of the kids had a letter. And it was, when they turned the letter up, they would have something. C was for Christmas, and H was for happy, and there was some little part of the song that went with the letters. And when all the letters were turned over, it was supposed to spell Christmas love. Well, so they started singing, and the first little kid's there and turns the C, and it's for Christmas, and then comes the H, and it's for happiness. And, well, finally it got to the place where it was supposed to be the M, and it was a little girl, and she went to hold her letter up. And somehow she'd gotten it backwards, and it was a W instead of an M. And so the other kids and the people that were in the audience, there was just kind of a little snicker that was going on. And then finally they got past, but the little girl, she didn't really understand what was going on, and she just made bold and was all the prouder to hold up her W. And finally the A, and finally the S, and then the love, and then it got real quiet in the place. Because all of a sudden people saw what that said, and it was Christ was love. Beloved, I hope we don't lose that. And if you're here tonight and don't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I invite everyone in the audience now to bow your heads with me and close your eyes. Father, we thank you for Jesus and who he is and for Calvary. We realize we're here tonight thinking about the manger and the skies with the angels and all of those kinds of things, but we know that all that did was to set in motion your plan for redemption, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that ultimately took him to the Calvary Road. And we realize tonight that he did that for us, and he suffered there in our place, not for his own sins, but for our sins. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us tonight. And I pray, Father, that if there's anybody in our audience tonight who's not sure, just maybe not sure that they know Christ as personal Savior, please work in that heart tonight. I want to take just a moment. We won't take long with this, but you know, I mentioned a while ago when we talked about whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. No, you don't have to shout that out loud, but you know, you can pray from your heart. And maybe you're here tonight and you've heard a lot about this and you've been hearing about this and you're just not sure you're saved. Would you like to receive Christ tonight? You believe in your heart, but you need to respond. You need to take that step of faith and ask Christ to come into your heart and save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, would you like to do that tonight? You can do it right where you are. No one's looking around. I'd be happy to lead in a prayer that you might pray. I wouldn't ask you to pray anything you don't believe. But if you believe and sense that God is tugging at your heart tonight, and this is your moment, not just to believe, but to receive, and you want to get this settled, then here's a prayer that you might pray. And I'll pray the phrases briefly enough that you can just copy them in your heart. You're praying to the Lord now. He saves, not any preacher. Our Father, thank you for Jesus, who came on the cross of Calvary to die for our sins. And right now, Lord, as I lead in prayer, please work in hearts. If someone needs to receive Christ as personal Savior, may this be of the Holy Spirit and not of human manufacture. And now here is a simple prayer that you might pray. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner who needs to be saved. But I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, who died on the cross for me and rose again. Right now, the best way I know how, I want to ask you to come into my heart and save me from my sin. Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. And save me now for Jesus' sake. With our heads still bowed and our eyes still closed, again, I am not here to embarrass you, but I would like to rejoice with you. Could it be this is your first Christmas with Christ in your heart if you prayed to receive Christ as Savior and meant it? Could I rejoice with you? I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that would say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. I wonder if you'd just slip your hand up high enough and long enough for me to see it, and just slip it back down. That's all I want. I just want you to be able to acknowledge that. Anyone anywhere in the room tonight that says, Pastor, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. All right, maybe you have questions about that. If you do, if you'd like to think about it a little bit more, before you leave, back over on the left at the back of the room, over where the poinsettia tree is, there's lots of good tracts that tell the same story that we've been talking about tonight and how to respond to it. And how to know Christ as Savior. Father, please use those things that we have tried to do tonight to help us as believers have the spirit of Christmas in our hearts, and for any who might need Christ to continue working to draw them to yourself. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.